We're in Titus chapter 2. And just as by way of as we get into this, just, you know, this is one of these books, three chapters, it's very short, it's 46 verses. If you take your time, it'll take you 20 minutes to read it, but literally you could probably have it done in about 10, 12 minutes if you're, you know, average reading pace. So because it's small and because you can read through it so fast, it's a little bit deceiving as to what is actually contained within the pages or within the verses of this little letter. Yet Paul, and this is what I like about Paul, and I'm not a writer. I don't have the ability to write concise, succinct statements and convey paragraphs worth of material. But that's what Paul can do. Paul, in just 46 verses, he's able to convey huge amounts of huge concepts, large concepts, a lot of information about God and about the church just within just a few verses. It's really kind of neat. And not only is it just 46 verses, but a lot of those verses are actually part of the same sentence. So, I mean, I didn't count the sentences. I don't know if anybody's ever actually counted, you know, how many periods there are in here, but there's really not that many. So there's just a little, it's a little letter. Yet it packs a lot of information in there. And so what Titus really does for us, he gives us clarity on the function and the fruit of our personal ministry, because that's really kind of what we're talking about. I know a lot of people, and I don't necessarily disagree, but a lot of people look at Titus and call it, every book has to be cataloged or categorized, and so they call it a pastoral epistle, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and a little bit to Philemon, or pastoral type epistles, or epistles written to leaders. And I don't disagree with that, but every book of the Bible is written for our admonition. There's nothing in the Bible that we can say, oh, it's not written to me, I don't need to worry about it. So there's things for us, right? So it's valuable for the function and the fruit of our own personal ministry as well. Because if you think about, I don't know if you think about it this way, but just your own personal ministry, the people that you are directly connected with, whether it's family or people that are outside your family, your job or neighborhood or whatever, it's almost as if it's a small microcosm of the church itself, right? Because you're the leader of your family. If you're the husband, if you're the wife, you have a role to play in there as well. And then you're ministering to note both those who are within and without. And so just with even on that, your own personal ministry. So when you read through this little book, it's easy to pass through things, and we need to catch these details. And so we started off in the first chapter. We looked at the first chapter, verse 5, is the key verse, or is the theme of the whole letter. And Paul writes, he says, for this cause, this is the reason that I did what I did with you, Titus. This is the reason that God is saying to you, this is why I left you in Missouri.
Crete, Missouri.
Okay. This is why you're here. You ever wonder, why did God not just take... He would have just taken us all home the moment we were saved. That is actually, like, you know, within, you know, 20 seconds after you got saved and you said, I believe in the name of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, I believe that He rose from the dead. 20 seconds after you said that, was probably the most spiritually pure you were. All right? I mean, really, right? And then after that, then it's like, I got to go to the grocery store or whatever, you know? And then so then life happens again. And so why didn't God just take us home then? Because He said, no, I left you that you should set things in order that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Okay, so Paul's letter to Titus does some things for him, does some things for us too. Just as a way of review, just real quickly, it reminds Titus why he left him there, to set some things in order, to do things that needed to be done, right? To look out and say, hey, we gotta plant churches. That's what the ordaining elders are in every city. You plant churches in every city. It reminds Titus and it reminds us what we're supposed to be doing. Reaching others, setting things in order, fixing things, correcting things, getting bad stuff out, good stuff in. It gives us detailed description of what we should look like as a believer and as a leader. It gives us clarity on what victory looks like in ministry. You know, sometimes we get so bogged down in the ministry that we forget what victory looks like. We have too much of a pessimistic viewpoint of things sometimes. It's better, I think, to look at things in the light of what God's victory has brought. That's how you should look at your own life. What did God bring in your life? He brought victory, right? He brought victory over sin. He freed you from the bondage of sin and death. And He said, hey, you're free from that. And so we have victory. We can have victory. We should be having victory. We should live in victory. And it summons Titus and us to new work with the assurance that there's others who will continue what was started. So not only is it just what he's doing, what Titus is doing, or what you're doing, is that the work is going to continue. So he does a couple of other things he does for us. It gives us an outline for you and for me how we should invest in other people. Because it's about Titus saying, I need to go in and look at all the people and identify what needs to be fixed, identify what's wanting and set things in order and help and then ordain people. So it gives us a method of or an idea of how to invest in other people. And it describes for us what kind of person we're supposed to be when we're investing in people. And so we're reminded that God expects a level of behavior that favors the look of Christ. That's really kind of what he's talking about here, right? Let me just say that again. What this book, this little 3-chapter, 46-verse book does is it gives us what God expects, the level of behavior that God expects that favors the look of His Son, Jesus. So you should look like Jesus, right? Isn't that what He says in Romans chapter 8, that we should be conformed to the image of Him? Right, that's what God has He's predestinated us. He's determined that that's what He wants for us. So the divisions of the chapter here kind of involve the qualities and the functions of the elders. But in truth, the letter does a whole lot more. That's what we're kind of looking. That's why we're taking such a slow pace to get through this book here. And it shows us two things about ourselves. It shows us first what we should be, and second, it shows us what we should do. So two things. If you want to know what you should be as a Christian, Titus is a great little book to start with. If you want to know what you ought to be doing, Titus is a great book to get moving on what you should be doing. All right, so last chapter, chapter 1, was identity. We have three chapters, so we have three basic themes. You have identity in chapter 1, and we talked about that. We looked at that consistently. And now chapter 2 is going to identify or talk about your behavior. Talk about behavior. And then when we get to chapter 3 is on purpose here. So how do we conduct ourselves in church and in community? What are we supposed to do? How do we look? The theme of chapter 2, look over at verse 12 of chapter 2. So if we wanted to say, okay, what is chapter 2 about? I would say it's probably contained in this verse here. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our behavior. That's how we should be. And that's what chapter 2 is about behaving the way God wants us to behave. We're to speak right things. Think about this. We're to speak right things. We're to show right ways, all the while striving for right actions and looking for a right expectation. So it's all about righteousness. It's all about doing the right thing. So I want to read all of chapter 2. Because we're going to be kind of jumping through there, but we're really going to focus on verse 1 today. He says in chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So you see there, that's just all about behavior. It's all about what we should be doing, the kind of behavior that we should have here. So he says in verse 1 at the beginning here, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Paul is directing Titus to speak about things that are going to become what he refers to as sound doctrine. Now, the verse is in direct contrast if you were to back up to the end of chapter 1, just for the last three or four verses there. This comes in direct contrast to those guys that he referred to as the unruly and vain talkers, remember, and the deceivers. He says, all of those people, don't go that way. Don't go down that path. Don't be like those, unruly. Remember what was unruly? We talked about that last week. Being unruly was being to reject submission to authority, basically, right? We talk about our children being unruly and misbehaved, right? Because they're not obeying. They're not submitted to the authority that they're supposed to be under. In vain, right? The words that they say are meaningless. And Paul is saying, hey, that's not the kind of person you're supposed to be. So he puts this in direct contrast. But notice that word sound. The word sound in verse 1 comes from that Greek word that gives us the same word as hygiene. I think I had that in your notes for you so you don't have to try to spell that Greek word. But that is the word that from where we get the word hygiene, which means to be well, right? To be healthy, or in good health type of thing. So the word sound, that particular word sound is used four times in Paul's letters to Timothy. Twice he uses the word sound in 1 Timothy, and twice he uses the word sound in 2 Timothy, and then he uses it four times here in the book of Titus. So God's leaders, you and I, should have a specific standard of teaching that must be adhered to, and it is called sound doctrine. And that's what we're supposed to maintain in every area of the church, sound doctrine. I really feel for Brian. I had to get up and explain our doctrine at the end of the service. I'm almost speechless about the whole thing. I'm so frustrated about it that we have to explain our doctrine after we preach doctrine. Now, he wasn't preaching about repentance today, but how many times have we preached about repentance? But we still have to explain ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. We teach sound doctrine. Not only that, but we'll do some more things with that here in just a moment here. Okay, so we're not only to teach sound doctrine, but we're to live sound doctrine. And that's where people get themselves out of whack. It's not that they don't teach sound doctrine or they don't believe sound doctrine. It's sometimes they don't apply sound doctrine. And the sound doctrine is important here. So God is rightfully concerned with the spiritual health of the church. That's why he uses the word hygiene here. Speak the words that become healthy doctrine. That's what he's saying. Healthy, okay? So what Paul is writing about in this second chapter is specific direction for ensuring spiritual health in the church. Now, every church goes through a cycle. Every Christian goes through a cycle, right, where they first get saved, and then they have to work their way through discipleship, but they have to work their way through getting their life in order, right? Getting their life straightened out. Sometimes, for some people, it might be really difficult to untangle the sinful mess that they found themselves in. And it may take a long time for some people. Other people, it's no big deal. You know, they hit it and they just keep running and everything is fine. But there's always this cycle of people going through that, and so the church is always going through that. So we have to make sure that we have an environment that promotes healthy understanding of spiritual truth and ask how to apply healthy spiritual truth here as well. So the chapter covers every person in the church. It doesn't skip out on anybody. It sets down principles for addressing every contingent action to ensure that we're spiritually healthy, right? He talks to young men and old. He talks to young women and old. He talks to servants. Pretty much covers everybody. Because everybody's a servant to somebody, to some. We're a servant to Christ. Paul even said, he called himself a servant, right, in Romans chapter 1. So we're servants. We're men or women. Some are older, some are younger. It fits pretty much everybody. And because we're talking about adults here, we can get down into the children if we needed to, but that's not where Paul's at right now. So unsound doctrine was plaguing the church here in Crete. That's what was happening, unsound doctrine. So Paul warns Timothy and Titus, both, to beware of sources of unsound doctrine. So there's four things that are mentioned in some of these verses. Don't look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. This is the first place where unsound doctrine can creep into the church and creep into your own personal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, so some people will not consent to wholesome. That word wholesome in that verse is the same word as sound. This is exactly the same word. It means be healthy. Healthy doctrine. If we're not going to consent to healthy words, we have a problem there. And some people will not endure the teaching of sound doctrine either. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, we have the same type of a situation. People not enduring the teaching of sound doctrine. Paul writes there, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Because what was going to happen is, well, I don't believe what is being preached from the pulpit. I think what it means is this, and we're going to get away from sound, healthy doctrine, and then we're going to go find somebody that believes what we believe, and then we're going to start our own little church. Or our own little sect or whatever. So we don't need to go down there. We need to be careful that we maintain healthy, sound doctrine. And then, of course, what we looked at already in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, there were the unruly and the vain talkers. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But then lastly is that there are those that will deny even knowing God. In Titus chapter 1 verse 16, they profess that they know not God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That's usually the end of what happens when you spend time in an unhealthy environment, an unhealthy spiritual environment. You ultimately get to the point where you deny who God actually is. We don't ever want to go there. We don't ever want to get to the point where we're saying about God or to God, God, that's not right. You don't know what you're talking about. I understand your word. It doesn't even make sense to say that, does it? God, you're wrong. That doesn't make sense. If you're love, then you should love everybody. You're defining love by God who is love and telling God that He doesn't love. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Okay, so any false teaching or the denying of sound doctrine literally is a disease in the church. It is a disease. To deny sound doctrine or to teach false things, so it results in diseased living. And it manifests itself as confusion and as rebellion. And ultimately, it leads to destruction. That's what happens. You know, the best example everybody can think about is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And verse 2, right? Where the serpent came and started messing with the word, right? Getting away from sound doctrine and twisting the words around. And taking things that are not true and teaching false things, denying that, and it became a disease. And you and I have that disease still today. It's called sin. And it's a shame that that's what happened. So our response to false teaching must be consistent. Yes, sir.
The thing that's so clever about this, Satan does it in such a subtle way that we're into it before we even realize that we are there, unless we're always...
Yeah, we can get into situations very, very easily because we are deceived and because we're gullible people. I mean, I hate to say that, but you know, some people are wiser than others. I'm pretty gullible. I get caught up in things I probably shouldn't be pretty easily, you know, but once you see it, you got to get out of it. We don't say, oh no, that was wrong, this is right now. And so you got to be able to stand. And Paul, so here, how do you do this? Look what Titus says in chapter 3, verse 9. Because this is exactly how he responds to a situation that you're talking about, Larry. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We got to stay away from stuff. We've got to protect ourselves. And then look what he says in verse 10, because he goes on in the same thing. He says in verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And so what Paul counsels us to do is that when somebody begins to teach false and unsound doctrine, we're supposed to reject them if they don't receive our admonishment. Now, that means you've got to admonish them. How can you admonish somebody if you don't know if it's false? Pardon? You have to know what the truth is. Exactly right. You have to know. That means, as we said a couple weeks ago, that means the responsibility is on us to study the Bible. Just consider all of the information that you need to know as a Christian about your faith. How much of that do you need to know? See, you never get to the point where you don't, oh, I don't need to know any more about the Bible. I don't need to know any more about God. I don't need to know any more about Christianity. Yeah, we never get there. I'm sorry, but we just don't. Maybe, I don't know. I've never talked to anybody that has gone to the other side yet, you know, like passed on and come back and told me what, you know, I don't know. But maybe once we're in heaven, we don't need to learn anymore because we'll have sight and we don't need faith. And that's fine. Praise the Lord. We look forward to that. But on this side of heaven, we need to study all the time. We need to, because we're going to have to admonish people sometimes. So the importance and the prominence of sound words. What's so important about sound words that he's talking about here? Over and over again, God has stressed the importance and the prominence of sound words and sound doctrine. You know why? Because he cares about the purity of the church. Now, everybody knows, and God knows, that we are impure people. We have imperfections. We are Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about how our corruptible, once we get to heaven, will put on incorruptibility. Our mortal will put on immortality, right? And how sin will be swallowed up in death, right? And we'll have victory over everything, over the grave. And great, when we get to that point, that's great. But God knows right now that there is... That's not where you're at. He knows that you have things that are in your life, but he also wants us to be pure. He says over and over again in the scriptures, be ye holy. Why? Why does God say be ye holy? Because he is holy. He wants us to be like him. So, and he's counting on us to hold each other accountable to being pure, to being holy. It's his church, of course. Yes, we understand that. And he's defined what pure, holy, healthy looks like. That's kind of what he's doing in chapter 2 here. He's defining what pure and what holy and what healthy looks like. We don't get to tell God, no, 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 we don't go that way now because our society says this. See, that's what that does, is bringing in the corruptness of society and shoving it into the church and then trying to tell God how to do things. God has given us his words that this is my church, this is what my church should look like, and that's where we should go. So this chapter guides us in just how God expects us to practically live out sound doctrine. Everything he says there. Now, he says, but speak. Right? So we talked about the second half of the verse first, but now we'll talk about the first half of the verse. He says, but speak thou. So what should be spoken? What is he talking about here? What should be spoken? In reality, he's not talking about theology here. But Paul is now practical. Chapter 1 was more about what doctrine should be, what correct teaching should be. Now we're not talking so much about that. Teaching correct doctrine was the actual teaching of doctrine was dealt with in chapter 1. But what Paul is saying now is that you need to speak things that are associated with sound doctrine. All right, so what do I mean by that? Think about this. We'll look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I know many of you know this verse. You have it all memorized. That's good. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now so you've heard this before, probably many of you know, I mean, hopefully everybody knows this, but there's basically three applications of Scripture, right? There's a doctrinal application, there's a practical, or some people use the word inspirational application of Scripture, and then there's a historical application of Scripture, right? Everybody heard that, or something along those lines, right? Okay, so that's what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, hey, the first thing about Scripture, about the Word of God, is about doctrine. Right, so doctrine, and actually I would say reproof, is about teaching theological statements of God. The teaching of God, that would be doctrine, right? So, I don't know, let me just kind of give you my definition of doctrine, or what I will tell you today. Doctrine is the teaching of God's laws. It's the teaching of God. Let's just kind of leave it at that. That makes it real simple. It's what God teaches you in His Word. It is what He has said. His doctrine. So that includes His laws, that includes His precepts, that includes His commandments, that includes His ordinances, that includes everything. Right? So He teaches those things to His people regarding what they need to know about God and His plan. So doctrine, when we talk about doctrine of the Bible, we're talking about what does the Bible teach about God. Really, what does God teach us, because He's the original author of the Bible? What is God teaching us about Himself that we should know, right? That would be doctrine. And when we talk about reproof in this chat, in this verse here, reproof is the correction of bad doctrine. Okay, so for example, let's say somebody was teaching something about the Trinity, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God were all three separate gods. Is that a true statement or a false statement? Okay, good. All right, so that's false teaching, right? So that's not sound doctrine. So when you correct somebody, when you reprove them, then no, you're wrong. Here, let me show you these verses, and then you back all that up with Scripture, right? That's reproving. That's giving true doctrine. That's correcting. Okay, so that's doctrine. But what about application? See, when he says correction and instruction, so all Scripture is given for correction and instruction. That's application. That's application. See, what you have to do is when you take the doctrine of God, and then how do you live out the Trinity? The doctrine of the Trinity. How do you actually put that in your life? See, that's application. That's correction and instruction. That's living it out. How do you live out the doctrine of atonement? Right? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. How do you live that out? What does that look like to live the doctrine? This is what Paul is talking about in chapter 2. He's not talking about just teaching doctrine. He's talking about living doctrine. How do you live it out? What does it look like in your life? This is where we struggle. This is where we have difficulty with. This is the place where you and I constantly are at odds with trying to make sense of what does it mean to be Christian. Not be a Christian, but be Christian. What does it mean? If we believe these things, so we're going down through in my Bible study at home, we're going through the statement of faith. The thing that's on our website, this is what we say we believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I don't know, there's 10 of them or 14, I can't remember. And we're going through them all and we're saying, this is what we believe. Okay, well, how does that look? Because, you're supposed to live like what you believe, right? You're supposed to look like what you believe, right? So that's what he's talking about here. That's the point that Paul is making here. He says, the things, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Okay, so that word become, that's a pretty important word. So basically what we're saying here is you need to talk your walk. No, you need to walk your talk. Sorry, here you go. You need to walk the talk that you always are speaking. It's not the same thing as preaching or teaching. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about get up and preach this. This is more about your consistent testimony over time in front of others as you live out the theology that you claim. You need to live out what you say you believe. Paul tells Titus in chapter 1 to teach sound doctrine. And now in chapter 2 he tells him to talk about how to apply sound doctrine. What is it supposed to look like? So speaking the same thing to Timothy, He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He said, he makes a bold statement here. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. What do you believe? Well, this is what I believe. Well, prove it then. Live it out. Make it real. So this is more that can be done from this is more than can be done from the pulpit. It takes taking people and helping them see the true face, or to see truth face to face, to see it and apply it. Okay, this is a word that we don't use very often today. Are you familiar with the word befitting? Befitting? All right. Yeah, B-E-F-I-T-T-I-N-G, befitting. Okay, look over at Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. That word become that Paul writes in Titus, where he says, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. What he's saying is here, speak the words that are befitting of sound doctrine. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, this is just one example that I wanted to turn to just for a moment. And he says, so this is when Jesus is about to be baptized. Now, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Right? There was no requirement for Jesus to be baptized. You know why? Because he was never saved. Jesus Christ didn't need to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism wasn't a part of salvation, but he got saved because it was important for his ministry, because he wanted to be obedient to God. And he says in verse 15, and Jesus answered and said unto him, well, let me just back up, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So that word becometh there, he says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it fits, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He got baptized because it was befitting of who he was. It was his, he claimed to be God. And he got baptized to be obedient to God. So he was befitting. That's what the word becometh back in chapter 2 of Titus. That's what he's talking about here. It kind of gives you the impression that what you speak is what you become. Right? What you speak is what you become. Your behavior must fit the doctrine that you claim to believe. So if you say this about doctrine, this is what you believe, then your life ought to fit what you say. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, I hope it makes sense. So your life must fit. Make sure I say this correctly. You must fit your life to the doctrine and not fit the doctrine to your life. Okay, because that, in order to fit your doctrine to your life, you're going to have to change doctrine to make it fit your life. That's what we don't want to do. What we want to do is we want to take doctrine, sound doctrine, and fit our life to it. Make sure I say it the correct way. Here's a couple of verses for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. To walk according to who you are. If you say, I was called to be a Christian, I am a Christian, God saved me out of the life of sin. Okay, fine. Act like it then. Another verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We need to live like we're saved. We need to live like we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, so holy living is proper. Right? Would you agree? Holy living is proper. Holy living is suitable. Holy living is fitting. It is really inseparable from sound doctrine. And that's what chapter 2 is talking about here. Just kind of giving us that. Okay, so let me talk about church character for here, because there's before we can really get into the behaviors, we got to look at why this is so critical to God and to Paul. See, our concerns for the church, think about this for just a minute. Our concerns for the church don't always match God's concern. our concerns for the church. Now think about it. So too many believers are more concerned about size and value than they are character and virtue. They're more concerned about how big, how many, you only got 300 people in your church? What's wrong with you? Well, praise the Lord, we got 300 people in our church. All right? You only have $50,000 in the bank? Praise the Lord, we got $50,000 in the bank. But that doesn't matter. 300 people or $50,000 doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. It is the character of the church, and it is the virtue of the church that God is concerned with. You could have 20 people in church and $2 in the bank, and God would be happy with a holy, pure church. In fact, you'd be making all kinds of impact in the world if that's the case. So measuring a church by how many attend or how much money is in the bank, it misses the entirety of the point that God is trying to make in chapter 2. God wants a holy church, a holy place to meet with His people, not a place for a marketing strategy. We can't go there. We can't go down those, and believe me, there are people out there, there are companies out there that market to churches. If you do this, you can double your attendance in 6 weeks. If you do this, you can triple your giving in 3 days. Give me a break. All right. So how much do I have to give you to get that info? Oh, you know, $1,000. Right. Give it to me free then. No, we got to make money. See, it's about marketing. It's not about God. So what's written in chapter 2 are instructions in righteousness for us. And we must not forget that when we live as God directs, it's a powerful effect on other people as well. Okay, so there's three things. Real quickly, in the last few minutes we have three verses. There's three things that that Paul points to that are important. Look at verse 5. The reason that we need to live befitting doctrine, number one, is because of what he says in verse 5. He says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then he says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So all that stuff at the beginning of the verse, which we'll get into later, that's behavior. Your behavior ought to be befitting of doctrine so that the word of God is not blasphemed. How many people do you know that make a mockery of the word of God because of the behaviors of some Christians? That's what he's talking about. That's the thing we have to avoid. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. We should never give an occasion for the adversary, the enemy, to speak ill of the word of God. We shouldn't do that. So how you live betrays the impact of God and His Word on your life, which in turn, it impacts other people. How you live, how you behave yourself, how you live impacts God and His Word on your life, and it impacts other people. So to blaspheme simply means to, where's my notes here? To revile, to cause damage, to mock, to make fun of, to reject, to ignore, all of those kind of negative things. That's what it means to blaspheme. So your behavior can blaspheme God's character, which in turn leads the world to blaspheme God's character. Isn't that what's kind of happening in a lot of places today? You just look out in the world and you see that people are rejecting God in droves. Because of the behaviors of the church, because the behaviors of the church hasn't been befitting. Now, it's bad that we have to suffer some of the consequence of other denominations doing things. But we do name the same God. And it causes us grief. And God, it frustrates God because His name and His word is blasphemed. So while we're to teach sound doctrine, if our life is not befitting of that sound doctrine, we both blaspheme and cause others to blaspheme. If our life doesn't live up to what we say we believe, we cause problems. In pointing out the failure of the Jewish leadership, in Romans chapter 2, in fact, chapter 1 is about, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about why nobody can be saved, and then chapter 2, why the Jews keeping the law couldn't be saved. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." He's saying, your behavior, you're supposed to be God's chosen people. God chose you so that He could work through you to display Himself so that the whole world could be blessed. And you have made a mockery of God. That's what Paul is saying to them. Okay, so that's the first thing. Then in the second thing is verse 8. He says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So, having no evil thing to say of you. That's the second part of this. You know, when you live, when you behave befitting the doctrine. Okay, so we spent a lot of time in chapter 1 on being blameless. So I'm not going to talk a lot about being blameless here. We spent a lot of time talking about blameless, both public and private testimony and so on. But only to say this, when we fail, we give reason for people to disdain us or to condemn us. When we fail, when we mess up. The earlier part of verse 8 calls us to a life that cannot be condemned, but if somebody tries to condemn us, then really they're brought to shame. If we live right. So look at 1 Peter 12, chapter 2, verse 12. This is how Peter would put it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What God is saying, what Peter is saying through what Peter is saying here, that God is communicating through Peter, is that your behavior ought to be such that they are silenced, that the mockers are silenced. We don't want people to enter our church and be greeted by warm handshakes and welcoming smile, or we do, but we also don't want to show them the victory and the joy that comes from God, and we can't do that if we're ashamed of the behavior that we're living in. And then the last one, and it will be done. In verse 10, he writes this. "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." That part right there was about that you may adorn the doctrine of God. Now, what does that mean? So we know what adorn means, right? That means to beautify, to put something on it, to make it look good. Right? So our character should adorn the doctrine of God in such a way that when we step into the world, whether it's the work or community, family, whatever, what we do really says something about God. So they should see our belief, basically. So what message are we trying to communicate about our faith anyway? What are we actually trying to communicate to people in the world? What do you want the people in the world to know? If you could just summarize it in just a couple of maybe one or two sentences, what would you want the world to know about God? All right, I'll take both of those right there. That's it. That means everything. That's bottom line, right? That's really what we want to communicate. We need to adorn the doctrine of God, the teaching of the gospel, that God loves you and has given His Son for you. But if our life isn't adorning the doctrine, then it makes a mockery of it. We want people to see the reality of the Savior, the reality of the love from God for them. Verse 10 is saying that we are to adorn or demonstrate the attractiveness of the gospel. But if we're a mess, that doesn't happen. All right? Okay, so we need to make salvation attractive. We need to make church attractive. We need to make deliverance from sin attractive. We need to live our lives characterized by purity, holiness, and sound doctrine. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2. It's behavior. What is your behavior supposed to look like? But people get caught up in what it actually says and not realizing this is God trying to purify His church. And so that's where we're going to go in chapter 2. It's about how we go about fitting our life to the doctrine of God and ensuring that we don't blaspheme the word and that we give no place for an accusation of evil. And so we'll jump into that next week. So a couple minutes over. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you and we praise you. Father, we thank you that you even give us the opportunities to be used by you. Father, we know that you could do all of these things that you ask us to do and have it done without any glitches or any mess ups or any problems. But you trust us. I don't know why. Sometimes it's just amazing that you trust us with your word. You trust us with truth. I pray, Father, that every one of us would respond to the trust that you have placed on us by surrendering to you and becoming everything you want us to be. Help us to adorn the doctrine of God. Help us to live a life befitting of the doctrine that you have given to us. And help us to be able to have an impact in the world. We do praise you and thank you for all that you give us and do for us and do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.